I grew up there till I was 8 years old. What a wonderful, actually, I have to stop for a moment. What a wonderful thing it is to see so many young people here. We don't see that often. And they're the future. They really are. And I'm not to say proud, don't get proud on that, okay? But they are the next generation. And without young people in the church will finally die after some time. So it's such a blessing to see young people here. And people who are in church singing out. I was one of those. And it's such a blessing to see another generation doing that. So praise the Lord. That's such a blessing to my heart. But so what I was saying, I'm from Canada. My parents were sent out of Red Deer, Alberta to Russia, and we served the Lord there. My wife and I met each other in end of 2019, got married very quickly, about a month and a half after meeting each other. It was the Lord's timing. It was a Isaac and Rebecca story. It really was. Served the Lord, and after getting married, we got married in India. Pretty cool. Not literally, it was hot. But pretty awesome. But anyways, after about a month and a half, we moved back to Russia. And we worked alongside my parents, helping them with the work there, as I had already been doing for a long time. I knew the Lord had called me to preach from a very young age, from the age of 6 years old. Is there any 6 year old here? Raise your hand if you're 6 years old. Ooh, we got one here. Awesome. When I was your age, okay, I was 6 years old when I first remember saying to my dad, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be a pastor." That's what I wanted. You know, you can talk about, as young people talk about, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? An astronaut or policeman, you know, having a gun, and it's fun thinking of that. You don't think of the danger. Firemen and stuff like that. But I want to be a pastor. That's what I wanted. And that desire just grew greater over the years. And I got saved. I repented of my sins and believed in Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old. We were on deputation at that time. I made three different professions of faith. I had been dunked three times. It wasn't baptism. It was dunking. I was swimming. But when I was 10 years old, the Lord got a hold of my heart. He had been working on my heart for a long time. And finally, my dad, for those who know my dad, preaches fiery messages many times as the Lord leads him, and that was no exception that night. And the Lord just led him to preach specifically to me, showing me that I was a sinner, that I deserved hell. I heard all these things, but it became real for me that night. I understood that I deserved the judgment of God, that I was on my way to a fiery hell, and I deserved it. There was nothing I could do. I lived a pretty good life. I was a Baptist son. I was a missionary kid. That couldn't save me. That moment, that night, I fell on my knees before the Lord, repented, truly repented for my sins, and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got saved that night. I'm very grateful for that night. I changed into a new person. I was made into a new creature. And the peace of God overwhelmed my heart, that peace that I had been searching for. I finally received. I got saved when I was 10 years old, and I was baptized a few months later. And like I already said, I had the desire to be in ministry. I was a missionary kid. But after my salvation, and I've been praying, and I had sought the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to be? Because I do have this desire, but I'll do whatever you want me to do." And God laid upon my heart to be a missionary, to be a church planner, and from age of 10. And from that moment on, I began to be trained in the ministry. We were on mission field for long, and I was trained in, you know, starting from, we didn't have this wonderful music, these pianos. We had a keyboard and MIDI files. So the first thing I was doing, I was like, press play and stop. Pray, stop, play, stop. That's the first thing I did. But it was a beginning, right? And from there, I went on to leading, in a few songs and helping with memory verses and preaching, and began preaching, that's what I did. And I trained in the ministry, and I became a Timothy for my father. That was my greatest desire, the verse I strived for, the verse that I lived by was 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Therefore, if a man desires office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I desired it. I wanted it, not for pride purposes, but I wanted to serve the Lord. That's what I wanted to do. I built my life after the Word of God, and I used Timothy as a good example for myself as a young man in ministry. And so after the years, I truly became a Timothy to my father, helping with ministry, preaching. I would preach every month. And then went in the early 2000s, 2021, I was preaching every two weeks. And then later that year, I was preaching every week. And the Lord made it very clear to myself, my father, and our home church. At that time, it had been transferred over to Cazadale Baptist Temple in Goshen, Ohio. And our pastor, that I was called to the ministry. And I was to be ordained. In later 2021, I made a trip back to the States by myself for about 2.5 months. And in September, I was ordained. And my wife, we were sent out of Kizadil to Russia to serve the Lord there. And we were there for a year and a half as missionaries, official missionaries, working alongside my parents. So the Lord took us out. So that kind of catches you up there. And a little bit about ourselves and where we are now. The mission field of Canada. This is what I'm excited about. Why? I'm from Canada. My heart's burdened for my people. Understand, I'm not going to Canada because it's easy, or easier than it's been, because it is. It is easier than living there than living in Russia. I'm a citizen of Canada. It'll be easier. I'm not going to Canada because my family's from there. I'm not going there because of that. I'm not going to Canada because I'm from there. I would serve the Lord anywhere. But God's laid upon my heart and give me a yearning and a desire for my home people, which started many, many years ago in like 2008. Everywhere we went on deputation, one of these churches being one of them, my father would stand here where I'm standing right now and say, please pray for us. Pray for the Russian people. Pray that God would give us an open door. But while you pray for the Russian people, he would say, but don't forget Canada. Don't forget the Canadian people. Unbeknownst to my father, myself, God at that moment in time planted a seed of desire in my heart, a seed in my heart, and a yearning to reach my home people, which over time became into fruition. When the latter time we were there in Russia, we talked often, in secret and private, but often we talked about what would we do if the Lord took us out of Russia or if we were kicked out of Russia. My parents knew they would go back to America. The Lord would use them there. And I said, I don't know yet exactly where. Close to the end, I knew. But I said, I would go wherever God wants me to go. I desire to serve him. I know that's the best place to be. If you don't know that yet, then you should prove it. It's true. I'm young. I'm only coming to 25 years old, and I've proven it. The best place you can be is in God's will. That's where God's blessings are. I knew that, but I said, if God would give me the desire of my heart, that which I delight for, that which I desire, please send me back to Canada. Lord, use me there. And once it came to the time, closer to the time where we left Russia, I knew that, yes, Lord, you're sending us to Canada. That's where we need to be. Canada is a huge place. It's a large country. Canada, second largest country in the world, right after Russia, has 13 provinces. Alberta, where we will be starting off in Alberta, go from there. Alberta is the fourth largest province in Canada, with a size of just 5% less than, smaller than Texas, the second largest state in America. It's huge. In all of Canada, there's two main languages, English and French. English being spoken mostly everywhere, except French in mostly Quebec on the west east side. In all of Canada, there's approximate estimate, 430 different ethnic groups. 430. That's a lot. Huge amount of people. It's a mixed people. There's the Filipinos there. There are Japanese people there. There's Chinese people there. There's Korean people there. There's Russian people there. There's Indian people there. There's Muslim people there, which Muslim people, we group them in one, but they're all from different countries, okay? all the Central Asian countries, Kazakhstan, Turkestan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, you can name it, they're there. People from America, people from Mexico, they're there. Not to mention the Native Canadians, Native Americans there, the Inuits and Eskimos. They're many times forgotten about, even among Canadians. They're there. Who's reaching them? Not many. There are Baptist churches there. There are, and I'm very thankful for them. I'm thankful that there are people there preaching the gospel. But the sad reality of the state of Canada right now is that, to our knowledge, again, please understand that this might not be completely true, but this is according to our knowledge and our understanding. There is less than 10, again, less than 10 independent, local, unaffiliated Baptist churches like this, like where I come from. There's less than 10 of all of Canada, the second largest country in the world, less than 10. In Alberta, the fourth largest province of Canada, there's, to our knowledge, zero. There's a great need for people to go there to start churches. God has called my wife and I to be church planters, to start a church. And what is a church planter? Well, if you don't grab the prayer card, please do. They're in the back there. And here you see our ministry, and this explains what a church planter does. Our ministry, what is it? Number one, to call. Call people to salvation through the gospel. The mixed people of Canada. I have such a burden for the mixed, for foreigners. My calling is to the Canada. My burden is for the forsaken, the seek the forsaken, the seek the foreigners. Why? I count myself a foreigner. In Russia, even though I count myself more of a Russian, I was a foreigner there. In India, we lived there 10 months, I was a foreigner there. Here, I'm not from here, I'm a foreigner here. In Canada, I haven't been back to Canada for 10 years, I'm a foreigner there. I'm a foreigner everywhere. My heart is to reach those people. Why? Because they have so many different struggles and issues and problems that lead them to have no hope. And I know that if I can bring them the gospel, if God allows me to shed the gospel in their light, God can give them hope, the hope of the gospel. Number one, we'll be calling people to salvation through the gospel. Number two, baptize. Baptize these born-again believers into New Testament believers, and that they might take part in the church and the ministry, mission work that we're starting. Number three, teach and train in biblical leadership. I believe that is so necessary. So necessary. Why? Because, number one, it is necessary for every single person to know what the Bible says, to know what we stand for. That's one of the reasons why churches today in Canada, Baptist churches that used to believe as we do, have changed, because due to what's going on around them, the fellowships that they have with people who do not believe the same, they've begun to change what they believe. It's necessary for people to stand for what they believe, not in pride, but in grace and humility, but firmly upon the word of God. They need, our focus will be teaching and training men and women in ministry, because God has called my wife and I to be church planters, not to be a pastor and pastor's wife. Although, you know, for the time being, we might have to be a pastor and pastor's wife, which we will for the time being, until God raises someone to be the pastor of that church, and then we can move on. But that means they have to be trained. I believe that if at all possible, again, if at all possible, not all cases this happens, but if at possible, it should be one of the nationals. One of the people from that area should be the pastor, if the Lord allows that. If not, then do what we must. I cannot leave a church without a pastor. It's been done by those in Russia. It damages, it causes problems. So we'll be calling people to salvation. Number two, baptize. Number two, teach and train. Number three. Number four, establish churches. Establish a church work amongst these people, mixed people of Canada. Establish a church, and that they might continue in the same. Call, baptize, teach and train, establish. The very same things we've done. And finally, for us, as church planners, to extend. To extend the work, go forward. And my burden, to reach the foreigners. Why? There's places in this world today that I'm not allowed to go, or I cannot go. there's places, countries, I can't go back to Russia. Russians are people. People from Russia are in Canada. I can't go to such, right now I can't go back to India. I can't go back. There's Indian people there. My burden is that if God would allow people to be safe from those countries, that they might go back and carry the word of God with them, to preach the word of God, to start churches in their home country. They have open doors that I don't. As a foreigner, you automatically have hindrances preaching the gospel in different countries. They don't. God has called my wife to be church planters in Canada. Please pray for Canada. We need the Lord to open a door for Canada for my wife to go, get a visa. We're in the process right now, second time. We've done it. We started in India, had to redo it once we got here. Praise the Lord, we're making progress here. Pray that the Lord gives my wife a Canadian visa to Canada, a visitor's visa, that's all we need, so that we can get there and then start the residency process. That she gets one before February of next year, February. And number two, that God would give us an open door to be able to go to Canada, move there. It takes a lot to live there. It really does. It takes more to live there than here. And it takes a lot. And so please pray that God would raise the support, necessary funds, and ability to go to Canada, that we might be able to do the work that God has called us to. There's a great work to be done. There's great work to be done everywhere. And I pray that maybe someone here, young men, ladies, maybe one of you are being called. And in reality, brethren, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter your age. We always focus on the young people. Maybe someone here who's in their latter years, maybe they're being called. Surrender to the call. There's so little time. We were saying that song, so little time. Work while it is yet called today, for the night cometh when no man can work. There's a time coming, I believe the Lord's coming soon. We don't know the hour, the time, the day, or the hour. But the time is drawing nigh. Let us work while it is yet called today. Please pray for us, for the Canadian people. Pray for God to give us an open door. And while you pray for Canada, please pray for the surrounding countries elsewhere. Pray for Russia. They're in so much need. There's even fewer churches there than in Canada. And there's no one who wants to go there. Please pray for your place here. Pray for us. We're so grateful to be here, so thank you. Do you want me to take questions? You want to do that, or do that afterwards? Okay, if there are any questions, please visit us, see us afterwards. We're always ready and desire to answer any questions you might have. So if you have any questions, please ask afterwards. So, all right, let's get into the message of tonight. We only have a little bit more time here. Turn your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. We're looking at it is missions themed. As I sought the Lord and prayed, and what, Lord, what would you have me to bring? He showed me these verses and desire to be encouragement to everyone. And I pray that these verses our encouragement, but looking here at the job or the work of a watchman. And Ezekiel chapter 33, we'll begin off in verse 1. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be warned and be not warned, if the sword come and take away the person from among them, he is taken away in their iniquity, in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warned them from me. Let us pray. Dear and Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we can look into your word. I pray that you please be glorified and honored in all that is said and done tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, to draw nigh unto you with earnest hearts, Lord, to receive from you these words, that engraft a word which is able to change us and save us and make us into new beings, Lord. I pray that you please work mine, Lord, tonight, and hide me behind your cross, Lord, that you might be glorified, that you might be seen, made evident, and not me, Lord. I pray that you would give me wisdom, fill me with your spirit, Lord, and bless each and every heart tonight, Lord, be encouraged, that we might leave here different and changed and be more like you, Lord. We love you, Father, and we thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace. Say these things in your son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we're looking at the work of the watchman. And we're going to look at three different things, what God has done, the three different actions that God, our captain, has done. Here in the previous verses, in verses 1 through 6, God is speaking to Ezekiel, to the people, and he's giving them this message, and he uses the example of a watchman. In that time and age, they had walls, and they used set up watchmen. For those who are not familiar with what a watchman is, it's someone who is given the job, right? You're supposed to what? Watch. Look out for what? The enemy. I watched a documentary a little bit ago on the Wall of China. The Wall of China was huge, but they looked at different parts of how the Wall of China actually started from different parts. But what was interesting to me was that on the Wall of China, they and these different walls that they built in that area in Mongolia and China, they had towers. And these towers were set at specific places that could be seen from each other. And they were specifically so that if one watchman saw the enemy coming, they were always these towers and these walls were set beyond the border, so that if they saw the enemy coming, they would light a fire, and then it would communicate to the other person to set a fire, and it would go in a chain reaction until it got to the city, where they could be warned that the enemy's coming. Get ready. And it was important that a watchman was awake, and it was watching carefully. Why? Because if he slept, then the enemy can get through, and the people wouldn't be warned, and people would be carried away. And here God is saying that same thing. He says, if a man is taken out from your coast, from your people, someone's taken and set as a watchman, and I send, and he says, when I bring the sword upon the land, so when God allows the sword to come upon the land, and this watchman, he sees the sword coming, and he gives warning. He shouts. He says, wake up. Come on. The sword's coming. Be warned. He says, and whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, they are taken away in their sin. Their blood shall be upon their head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but took no warning. He's taken away in his iniquity, and his blood shall be upon his head. But he that taketh warning has saved his soul. He has escaped. But if the watchman who has been given a job to look out for the enemy, the coming judgment, the coming sword, and he sees it coming, or he doesn't pay attention and it gets past him, he doesn't give warning, God says the people, whoever's taking, they're taking their iniquity, but his blood shall require of the watchman's hand. Then we have verse 7, says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. That's what I want to look at tonight. God has set each and every born-again believer a watchman to watch for what? We're going to look at that. Here we see that God has given a job, a purpose for every single born-again believer to watch. God talks about that often in the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, he says that often, watch ye, for ye know not the hour, day or the hour when the Son of Man shall return, shall come. Watch, be wakeful, be sober and watch. When a watchman didn't do his job. You know what? If a watchman didn't do his job, you know what happened to him? He was killed. It was court-martial. It was a death sentence if you didn't do your job. It was so important that it was such a respected area of position to watch for the enemy that if you didn't do it, what could happen? Well, maybe you're not paying attention, or maybe you're sleeping. Maybe you're doing something. You're distracted. Whatever it was, it doesn't matter. If the enemy got past, it was a death sentence. It was so important. It was such an important job, a position. God has set the children, his children, the born-again believer, as watchmen. Here we see, what has our captain done? Number one, he has set us as watchmen. Set us as watchmen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see here the first point we're looking at. I said we were going to look at 3 points, right? First point, set as watchmen. What has God done? He has set us as watchmen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." God says we are to, therefore, that means, now, understand what we've just talked about. Now, let us, not sleep. Let us be wakeful and watch and be sober. God, he says here, of the times and the seasons, I have no need to write unto you, talking about the coming of the Lord. Understand, brethren, for us, as born-again believers, it's a blessed hope. It really is. And that's the encouragement for us. That blessed hope, we're looking for it. And Titus 2 talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our position now as born-again believers. But for those who are not, who are unsaved, you know what they wait for? Wrath. They wait for judgment. They wait for condemnation. It's not a joyous thing for them, the coming of the Lord. It's not. God has set us as watchmen. Why? Because Christ is coming back. He is. And when he does, he's coming back not as he did before. He came first as a meek and lowly. But he's coming, when he comes back the second time, he's coming as a ruling king with judgment and righteousness, with a scepter in his right hand, with power. God has set us as watchmen to watch for what? For the coming of the Lord. Watching as if for the sword. The sword of what? The sword of judgment upon sin. To watch for it. Be waiting for it. Number one, God has set you as a watchman. Be aware. Be awake. Don't sleep. Don't be ignorant of the times and seasons. In these verses it says, "But of the times of season, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you." You're to be not ignorant. You should already know this, that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Watch for it. Mark chapter 13. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 35. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning off in verse 35, it says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. God says we are to watch. Be awake. Don't sleep. You're no longer in darkness. If you're a born-again believer, you're no longer in darkness. You know what's coming. You know that the sword is coming. Watch. Be not ignorant. So God has set us, number one, as watchmen. Back in Ezekiel chapter 33, it says, thou, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Number two, so number one, we see God has set us as watchmen. Number two, here in the same verse, chapter 33, verse 7 in Ezekiel, says, therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. The second thing we see that God, our captain, has done, has set in place, he has spoken his word. He has given us his command. He says, therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. God has given you that which you need to say. He has given you his command. You know what it is? The word of God. God has given you his word. God has given you that which you need to tell people. In Proverbs 1:23 says, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit upon you and make known my words unto you. God desires to make known his words to you, his command, his instructions, what to say, what not to say. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. If you lack the ability to speak, ask of the Lord. He desires to give you the words to say. He has already given it through his word. Open his word. So many people in church or when they're out and about, they have their Bibles closed. What use is it? Have it open. Read God's word. I always carry a Bible with me. Actually, the Bible I carry with me is actually from here. The small Bible is my soul-winning Bible. That's what I use. I carry it with me always. Why? It's my sword. It's the word. That's what wins people. Not my words. I don't speak that well. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not. The word of God is that's what reaches people. That's what changes them. Always carry the word of God with you. God has given us his word. He has spoken it to us. 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, begin off in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here in verse 20, God has committed unto us what? The word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. That means to reconcile, to make, to bring back, to make amends, to bring people back unto God. The word of reconciliation. He has committed it to us. He's given it to you and I. And we are to give this is what we're to tell people. You can talk about a lot of theology, a lot of science. You can talk about all these things that could maybe convince people of the gospel, of the truth of God's word, but this is what you'd be sharing. This is what you should be giving them. This is the bread of life. This is the water of life. This is what saves them. God has committed unto us, his watchmen, his word. He said in Ezekiel again, he said, therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. I shall give you my words and warn them from me. So we see God has, number one, set us as watchmen. Number two, spoken his word. And number three, he he has sent us to warn. Not only are you supposed to watch, not only are you supposed to be aware and not ignorant of the danger and the judgment coming, not only are you supposed to have God's word with you at all times, but what's the purpose of all this? To warn. God has sent us to warn people of the coming judgment. Colossians chapter 1 talks about this. Paul himself states what they themselves did. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, whom we preach. This is talking about they are preaching whom? Jesus Christ. Read the previous verses, you would know that. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What did they do? Whom we preach? What? Warning every man. Warning of what? Well, that's the question. What are we supposed to warn people of? Turn with me to John chapter 16. There's three different things. There's a lot we can warn them of. But in John chapter 16, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit convict people of? If the Holy Spirit does this, don't you think we should be doing it as well? If God is convicting people of this, then this is what we should be warning them as well of. We should be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, we read here in verse 8, it says, and when he has come, talking about the Comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of three different things. He says, look at these. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he gives he explains why these three things. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Number two, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What are we supposed to warn people of? Number one, warn them of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Warn people of their sin. It says, you are living in such a way, you are sinful before God. You are a sinner. You have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You have not believed on him, and therefore, according to John 3:18, you are already condemned. You are judged by God. You will not be judged. It doesn't say you will be judged or have been judged. You are judged. You are condemned. We are to first warn them of their sin. Romans 5, verse 12. Turn there with me. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. God wrote in his word. You know, God only has to say it one time for us to pay attention. Fathers, you understand this. Growing up, I knew this. I'm going to call on you. Hooray, you sat on the front row. How many times does your father have to say, do this, till you have to listen one time? What happens if you don't listen the first time? You're in trouble, right? We know this, right? Good. Thank you. You only have to hear it one time. God said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, what did he say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One time. That's all it takes. But in God's grace, he said it a second time. He said it many times. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, for that all have sinned. We are to warn people of their sin. Many people don't understand that they're a sinner. They're taught nowadays that, well, you're a good person. You're a good person. Well, there's always good in every heart. You just have to find it. You know what God's word says? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Deceitfully wicked. There's not one good thing in you. Not one. There's no good in you. You're deceitfully wicked. You're sinful. We're to warn people of sin. Number one. Why? Because they have not believed on the name of the Son of God, and they are sinners. Number two, of righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father, Christ said, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. What is Christ saying there? Basically, I'm going to heaven. That's where I'm going to be. That's where I came from. You're not going to see me. You can't go there on your own. There's a separation between you and I. I can go to heaven, no problem. He's from there. He's God. Can you go to heaven by yourself? Not a chance. Not a chance. There's righteousness. Why? Because we're sinners before God, God will not allow one sinner to stand before him. God hates sin. He absolutely hates it. It's sin. He says in Proverbs, talks about this. Let me find the passage here. In Proverbs, the first couple chapters in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Chapter 6, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, in heart deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates these things. He hates sin, and he will not allow sin before him because he is righteous, he is holy. We see the result of sin in a man, in our carnal nature. What happens to us? Read in the Bible. You read Isaiah. Read about Ezekiel. Read about Daniel. Read about John, the beloved. Take John, the beloved, for example. When he saw the presence of the Lord, his holiness and his glory, what did he do? He fell on his face before God. Isaiah, he fell on his face and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a sinner before God. That's what sin does to you before the presence of the Lord, because he is holy. We are to warn people of righteousness. Why? Because God is righteous and we are a sinner, and there's no way that you can go to heaven by yourself. There's no way. There's only God. Christ is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't get there through Islam, you can't get there through Buddhism, you can't get there through Hinduism, you can't get there by yourself. You can't get there by works. There's nothing you can do to get to God except through Christ Jesus. To warn them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. John 3:18, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're judged of your sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. I am so, so grateful that the verse didn't end just halfway. I'm so thankful that we have that last part, that the grace of God, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But the reality is the wages of sin. That means you work for it. For those who work, for working men, who might work in a job, you know you don't work for free. If you did, those who would be married, your wife would be yelling at you. I know mine would be. You don't work for free. You work for money. You work for payment. God says when you sin, you're working for it. You're working for its wages, which is death. There's judgment coming. You can look at Revelations. We don't have time right now. Revelations 20 talks about the second death, the judgment of God. All shall stand before the judgment seat of God, of Christ. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They shall stand, those who are sinners shall stand before the white throne judgment, being judged that death, hell, and the grave gave up those who had died, and they shall stand and answer for everything that they've done, whether good or bad. And if they're and they shall be judged. And their names not written in the book of life, they shall be thrown into the lake of fire. Every man is judged, shall be judged. We're to warn people of sin. Brothers and sisters, are you warning people of sin? Or are you too afraid? Say, well, what are they going to say to me? They're going to call me such, you know, they're going to label me at these as such a hater. What is Christ going to say about you? What's more important to you, the respect of persons or respect of God? Are you warning people of sin? Are you warning people of righteousness? Are you warning people of judgment? This is what God has given us to do. There's other things we can warn them, but this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we should be doing this too. God has set us, number one, set us to be watchmen, to watch for God's judgment, be not ignorant of it. Number two, he has given us his word, he's spoken to us. Number three, he has sent us to warn people. Now, with the last few minutes here, we've seen what are we supposed to warn people? But then God also shows us how to warn people. In Jude chapter 2, Jude chapter 2, if you try finding it, you'll be lost. I was seeing if any of the young people would answer. Yeah, it's like, no. There's no such thing as Jude chapter 2. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 22 and 23, says, here God gives us the how to warn people. It says, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. Have compassion. That compassion is more than love. The simple definition of compassion is love with action, is seeing the need of someone and having the desire and action to fulfill it. Christ had compassion. You could read, we don't have time right now, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And when he saw the multitude, he had compassion upon them. Christ himself showed compassion. He says, and of some, have compassion, making a difference. Some people don't need to hear the next part, the fear of God. They already know it. Some people already know that they're judged. Some people already know that they are condemned, that they already have a fear of God. They only need to hear the love of God that they have for them. My adopted sister, it's a long story, you can ask me afterwards, but I have an adopted sister. She was a Muslim, and she told us a story before she met us. Muslims, if you don't know, their God, Allah, they are taught that he doesn't love them, that he doesn't love. It's blasphemous for them to say that. And she told us and said, she testified, said, you know, I was looking out on the city, and she had a fear of God already. She knew. She already feared God. And she said, she had a yearning and desire. She was a plea in her heart. Is there someone out there who loves me? Some people need just the compassion of God, the compassion of Christ. That gentle hand to say, you know, friend, there's one who loves you. One who loved you so much that he gave his son, gave himself for us, for you, so you don't have to be judged. On some, having compassion, making the difference. But then there are those who need the second part. And others, save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, spotted the fire by the flesh. Some people need the fear of God instilled within them. Need to know that God, he is to be feared. I needed that. Before I was saved, I knew the love of Christ. I knew that he loved me. I had no fear of God. Maybe there's someone here today who's not yet repented of your sins. You've been taught, if you've been raised here, you know that Christ loves you. That's why he came. But maybe you don't yet understand or fully recognize or acknowledge that he is to be feared. That if you die today, you'll be in the devil's hell. God said today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Our life is as a vapor. It is here and then it's gone. We need to warn, brothers and sisters, we need to warn people with the fear of God, saying, you need to fear the Lord. Look to him. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth. It is he who rules the heavens. It is he who gave you the breath of life. He's the one who created you. all, he could take it all away in a moment. You're here today because of the grace of God. Fear the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you think you're knowledgeable, you know things, and you don't fear God, then you've not even touched on the subject of knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We are to warn people with compassion and with the fear of the Lord. Well, turn with me to our last passage for tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I promise this is the last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Oh, sorry, not verse 12, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. We're only going to read the first part of this verse. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you have the fear of God inside you, you know what it should do? It should motivate you to persuade men, to cause them to come to the Lord, to have such plead and beseech them. It says, friend, you don't understand. The sword is coming. Be warned. If you don't, save yourself through the blood of the Lamb. You can't do anything. It's only through him. Come to the refuge and be saved. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, such terrible things written in Revelations, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Are we being the watchmen that God has called us and set you to be? Are we being watchful? Are we hiding the word of God in our heart? Are we taking it with us? And are we warning people of the coming judgment? Let us be watchmen. He has set us. He says, therefore, O Son of Man, I have set thee and you as watchmen. Let us be watchmen. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for this time that we could read your word. I pray that you please bless this time of invitation.